Today is my 44th sermon based on the Psalms. We started with number 1, and today we're at for number 44. I really enjoy going through the Psalms like this and praying through them and thinking through them and reading what other people had to say about them. But I have to say I'm not so sure about the one for today. In fact, pray for me as I share what's on my heart from this Psalm. I think you'll easily understand as we get into this. Psalm 44 begins with positive tribute. This is verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days and days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. Two tributes in those verses, one of them to God himself for Israel's victories, and the second to their ancestors, who had told them about those victories and shared what God had done in their lives. And let's just say this one more time. Tell your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren what God has done for you in your life. Tell them who God is. I hate to think this, but you know what? You may be the primary source for their learning about God. In fact, you may be the only source in their lives who will ever hear about God. So take that seriously. Before you die, the days you have left, speak up and tell your family members about God and what he's done for you. Do you hear me? Do it. Now, the psalmist continues to bring a tribute to God in verse 4. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you, we push back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. It's going pretty well, isn't it? The Congress of the United States of America established a motto for our country, In God We Trust. What a wonderful motto that is. It could have been taken right out of these opening verses of Psalm 44, In God We Trust. You might be interested in some of the history of that motto. It started with the Union soldiers during the Civil War. They wanted to make a statement that God was behind their determination to abolish slavery in this country. But it wasn't a spiritual motto, it was a political one. In 1864, were you alive then?
No.
No, okay. My math isn't so good these days. In 1864, that phrase was printed on our coins. In 1954, it was printed on our stamps. And one year later, in 1955, Dwight D. Eisenhower signed a congressional rule that said that it would be printed on our currency. And then one year later, in 1956, Congress adopted it as our national motto, In God We Trust. I was 14 years old. I don't know about you, but it happened in our lifetime. But before all of that happened, it appeared in the Bible over and over, numerous times. Here's just one example. This is Psalm 115. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. And as you can imagine, the use of the motto in America became very controversial. Kind of the It goes with the territory in this country, doesn't it? Especially among people who wanted to have a strict separation of church and state. And some objectors even sarcastically said that we should change the motto to "In gold we trust." Interestingly, some recent pollsters asked today's Americans what they think of the use of that motto. 90% said they are in favor of it. That really surprised me. We'll come back to that. Let's move on in Psalm 44. So far, this has been full of positive tributes, but now in verse 9, it takes a huge change of tone. Here's what it says. "But now, Lord, you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us." 7 times, you, 7 times he wagged his finger in God's face and made God responsible for the reversal of their national pride. I have a lot of thoughts going on in my head right now. I'll share them as we go on. But I want to point out a dramatic contrast. In Psalm 145, we're talking about Psalm 44. Now I'm talking about a different psalm. In Psalm 145, we read something very similar to Psalm 44, but with a much different tone. It says, "Lord, one generation will commend your works to another," celebrating what our ancestors have taught us and what we are to teach. "Lord, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts." And that's the way Psalm 44 begins. "They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing your righteousness." Now listen to this next verse very carefully. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." How could David be so positive in Psalm 145 and then shake his finger in God's face in Psalm 44? The answer is very simple. David did not write Psalm 44. We're told in the Bible that the author of Psalm 44 was a descendant of a man named Korah, K-O-R-A-H. And without going into detail, I'll tell you, Korah was a very rebellious man who confronted Moses. He angered God, and God had him swallowed up in the earth. Among his descendants, however, there were some notable men who were leaders of worship and music. And because of that, some of them authored some of the Psalms, including this one. I believe it shows that that agitating spirit that Korah had was passed on genetically to these guys, because this part of the psalm almost sounds like rebellion against God. And that accusatory tone gets even worse in Psalm 44 in verse 17. It says, "All this happened to us." You remember, this is the you part of the psalm. "All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you, Lord, or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from our path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And now get this, he added in verse 23, awake, O Lord! Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself and do not reject us. Does God sleep? No. Of course not. This is Psalm 121:3. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. One commentator said, surely the writer of Psalm 44 knew that. And he was only expressing his feelings that God was asleep on the job. Pretty dangerous feelings, I say. Maybe that commentator is correct. We don't know. It's the best explanation I've heard as to why God would even listen to a prayer like that or allow it to be in his word. I can understand why God tolerated the rhetoric that appears in Psalm 44. And then I remembered what David wrote at the end of Psalm 145 that I read. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Let me take a little side trip here. If you want to be more and more like God, you need to be slow to anger. Dramatic pause to let that sink in. I've concluded it's because of that truth that the descendants of Korah who wrote this psalm did not suffer the same fate that Korah suffered. I also thought this, one message we could take away is that God allows honest feelings. And he allows us to express them in our weakness and then help us through it. We are who we are by the grace of God. We have feelings, and they're not always nice. And he helps us work through it. And be thankful, brothers and sisters, that that's the case. Be thankful. Now, I'm going to share some personal thoughts about this psalm that were generated within me that I do not find enjoyable. Much of Psalm 44 reminds me of our own country. Not in the sense of losing in the battlefields, but in the sense of losing moral integrity. We say in God we trust, and they say that 90% of us say that they embrace that statement, but it is becoming more and more difficult to even believe that. Oh, the pollsters say that we are a Christian nation. According to a recent survey, 63% of Americans say that they are Christians. That's a lot. It's over half. And 62 of them say that they are members of a church. Really? Well, Christianity Today and Leadership Magazine did their own poll. And their findings were a little bit different. This is what they came up with. Only 19% of Christians in America are active Christians. Now, before I say the next part, examine yourself and ask yourself, me too, am I an active Christian according to what this means? Here's what they said it means. A person who believes in personal salvation through Jesus Christ alone. A person who attends church regularly. A person who reads the Bible. A person who seeks to grow in their faith. A person who accepts leadership positions in their church when asked. and a person who believes that they are obligated to tell others about Jesus Christ. How'd you do? Don't tell me. I know how I did. Don't tell me. That's just 19% of Americans. 20%, an additional 20%, were labeled professing Christians as opposed to active Christians. In other words, they don't attend church, they don't read the Bible, or evangelize. 16% identified themselves as liturgical Christians, meaning that they attend a liturgical church and then leave the rest of it to the clergy. Not that every person who attends a liturgical church does that, but many of them do. An additional 24% say that they consider themselves to be private Christians. I hate that one. I'm a private Christian. They own a Bible, but they don't read it. They believe in doing good things, but not in the name of Jesus. And in fact, two-thirds of them never, ever attend a church. And the final 21% were identified as cultural Christians. What is that? They do not consider Jesus Christ to be essential for salvation. They believe that there are many ways to God. And yet they still call themselves Christians. While I was reading that, I looked up the statistics for the state of Maryland. I learned that only 31% of the population of Maryland attends any church at all. Two-thirds of the people of our state don't go to any church. Yet they embrace the motto, "In God we trust." Which again is more of a political statement than it is a spiritual statement. Here is a heartbreaking truth. You do not have to look far to see the quality of life in the United States deteriorating rapidly. And if you can stand it, I'm going to give you some more statistics. They're not the numbers aren't that important. It's what's behind them. Harvard University reports that the United States leads the world in medical knowledge. However, when it comes to the quality of health care, we rank 97 out of 100. I see a lot of people agreeing but nodding the head. Have you experienced it? In terms of discrimination against minorities, the New York Times reported that the United States took a dismal 100% out of 100. And when they reported that data, they added a qualifying statement that said, "We are no longer the country that we think we are." 83% of Americans reported that they believe our moral values are getting worse. Violent crime is on an increase. There is an escalation of airplane passengers getting violent with each other on airplanes. There are fist fights breaking out in public meetings. Transgender thinking is rampant all throughout the society. Sexual immorality is everywhere. You cannot escape it. And more, even in the United States Congress this week. Were you watching TV this week? Did you see what happened in there as they talked to each other the way they did? It was horrible. It was embarrassing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, get with the program, people. Pay attention to what's happening in this world and go and look it up on YouTube. If all of this discouraging information were to be summed up by the writer of Psalm 44, I believe he would repeat verse 23, which says, "Awake, O Lord! Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever." Do you know what that's called? Blame shifting. That's what that's called. Except for the opening of Psalm 44, the writer is saying, "In God we trusted, but now we're not so sure." That's a test of faith, isn't it? Ever had your faith tested? If not, it will happen. And then he had the audacity to say things like, "We have not forgotten you, O Lord. We have been faithful to follow your laws. Our hearts are still with you, and our feet are not left, have not left the path that you would have us take." Baloney. Israel disobeyed God. And he did exactly what he promised he would do. He punished them. Brothers and sisters, the United States of America is doing exactly the same thing. And we risk having God punish us the same way he did his chosen people. 45% of Christians in this country today call themselves private Christians or cultural Christians when you put those together. And I wonder if they even care what God has to say about any of this. After all, the psalmist was right when he said in verse 21, God knows the secrets of the heart. He knows the hearts of those private Christians, those cultural Christians, everyone. He knows my heart, and he knows your heart, and he knows the hearts of every one of your family members, every one of them. Now, all of this polling data that I've just shared could be wrong. Maybe things are better than these numbers seem to say, or maybe they're worse. Regardless, God knows the secrets of our hearts, individually and nationally. So what is needed? Well, the last verse of Psalm 44 partially answers the question. The writer pleads with God and says, "Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love." Wonderful prayer. God, rise up and help us in the United States of America. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. I say that's a partial answer because, once again, it appears to place not only all of the blame on God, but also all the solutions on God. We have responsibilities in all of this. Amen? What is man's responsibility to these things? What is our responsibility? We need to do what the disciples did when a storm came up and they turned to Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can calm the storm that's going on in this country. Did you know that Paul actually quoted from Psalm 44? In one of the greatest passages in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, you know, everyone should have Romans chapter 8 on their refrigerator or by their bed. That's the passage that begins with these words, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And it also contains these words, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" The quote from Psalm 44 comes a little later. This is Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written," here comes the quote, "for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And what is Paul's response to that quote? The very next word, he says, "No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Brothers and sisters, hear and embrace those words again. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them and I will heal their land." We must not be defined as liturgical Christians or professing Christians or cultural Christians or private Christians. We must wear the mantle of active Christians. If we do, then may God have mercy on us, and He will. Would you pray with me? Father God, would you please plant it in our minds a resolve to do whatever you call us to do, to say whatever you would call for us to say, to be whoever you want us to be, that we can make a difference in the circle around our lives that goes beyond the circle of our lives. Use us, Father. Use us, Father, as small as we are, to do big things in this country and in the lives of those dearest to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.